going to continue our discussion on the book of Job this morning. And I'm rather ambitious covering this many chapters in 43 minutes, 42. Yeah, about a minute a chapter. No, but the way that I'm breaking this down, if y'all can indulge me, is by the discourses that Job and his friends, or Job's friends, had for him. I like the way Dan Kingsley said it the other day. He was talking about Job's friends came to him, and the Bible tells us that for 7 days they sat quietly with him. I mean, Job was in mourning. They sat with him and didn't open their mouths pretty much. Oftentimes, if we would stop there, we would probably minister to people really well. We would just keep our mouths shut and be there. But then his friends started talking. And some of what they said might actually be applicable to people to learn from. But I'm not sure that all of it was helpful to Job. As you've read through this, and one of the things I was talking with Anna about this, but it's interesting that a lot of the commentators refer to these as three friends of Job, but yet there's four men that come to him. And so there are some commentators that say that three of them were older friends and then one was a younger friend or a younger man. But I kind of wondered if they had a tag along with them that really wasn't a friend of Job's, but that spent a little extra time thinking. But those are just speculations. These are the great debates. When you suffer, and let's kind of back up, but when you suffer, is it because you've sinned? Is it because you've done something wrong, so you're suffering something?
It may be, but not necessarily. It may be because you sinned and done something unwise, or some other person has. Chance, or just because we live in a cursed world.
That's it.
Or just because you're being tested.
Or just because you're being tested. Any other thoughts on that? I liked one of the questions someone sent to me and since last Wednesday night and I think it's a good question to ponder, what was Job supposed to learn through this experience? What was Job's lesson in this? And this is just speculatory. There's not a scripture that you go to and say this was the lesson he was supposed to learn. But let's face it, when we read stories like this, we think, well, what was the purpose? What was Job supposed to get out of this? Anyone?
I always try to think that God is in control, no matter what happens. And I just try to remind myself.
We have to remind ourselves that God is in control no matter what happens. It's a good point. Ed? Gain patience. And we're told, I mean, most of us equate Job with patience. The patience of Job. I think of how many times my grandparents and my parents and other people have used that phrase, the patience of Job.
And actually, the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament is in regard to his patience.
That's right. Others? You know, it's interesting because I'm not convinced, and I'm not sure that my answer's right. It's just my answer. But I'm not sure that there was a lesson for Job. Job was already righteous. He was already faithful. He was already trusting God. And the whole point of this wasn't for Job to learn to do those things. It was for God to get glory from the fact that he already did those things. It was a test, and it was to show the enemy. Excuse me?
They were
Yeah, he was demonstrating this to the enemy of our faith. And to us who follow. Absolutely. Sometimes can we accept that perhaps things we go through are for no other reason than the same thing? It's possible, isn't it? Yeah, did y'all hear Bill? In our day and age, we want to find out the cause of everything, who's responsible, so we can blame them. There may be no one to blame. It may just have happened. I think Ed's answer was very good a minute ago for that.
I've met people who strongly believe that finding a certain parking place was the direct providence of God. They could not accept that anything that happened in their life, whether blessings or curses, was not the direct act of God. Not necessarily so, though.
Well, and there is no doubt that while that he leaves people, even through the examples we have in the Old and New Testament, he leaves people choices to make. Well, when we look at the first friend, Eliphaz, starting in verse 4, it's interesting that his name means God is gold. And what's kind of interesting about that to me is that he is focused on the fact you're losing your possessions and your wealth because he's losing his gold because he's probably sinned. And he comes to Job with that message. You must have done something really bad for this to happen. What jumps out at you about Eliphaz's discourse to Job? And again, for our guests, we've been reading this, so I am not going to attempt to read all these chapters this morning. What jumps out at you about it? There we go. It goes back to what Bill said. We want to identify who's behind this so we can blame them. And of course, he's saying, Job, ultimately, you're behind this because you're being chastened because you sinned.
On your chart, you have his argument, if you sin, you suffer. We have to remember that even the apostles believed that to some degree. When they met the blind man, they said, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be blind? Their assumption was sin was behind the adversity.
That's right. Now, what's interesting is he's relying on observation, but he doesn't give a direct thing that he has observed Job do that was wrong. And Job tells him that when he starts answering in chapter 6. Yes, Fred? They simply come with juxtaposing, you know, you must have done this even though we haven't seen it. Assumptions. And let's just talk frankly too with one another. Are there times that we find ourselves today doing this with fellow brethren, where we see them going through something and we think, well, they must have really messed up for this to happen? Right. We do that with ourselves as well as our friends. That's right, Bill. Examples? Yes. The light is so bright I'm having problems identifying the faces with the voices at times because there's a glare from the back, but from the parking lot, but thank you. Yes. I see a hand.
times if some things don't go right, I think to myself, okay, you know, now something's good. You know, almost like God owes me. Now some bad things. Now I've got to have some good things happen next. But, you know, God really doesn't owe us anything.
And I'll tell you, I know so many people that to spend time with them, talking to them, it sounds as though they're doing a juggling act in life. Because they'll even be like, well, you know I've done this and I've had problems with this, but I've done this. So they've got those scales of justice and judgment that they're trying to balance. And what's really kind of beautiful, I think, but though it's challenging for us as Christians, as God's children, to realize that Jesus took those scales. Because there are no scales. He's got the whole load. He's carrying it all. There's nothing that we can do to balance the scales. Because he is our justice. Hopefully, otherwise, I get a sinner's hell, which is what I deserve. So he's relying also on the voice of philosophy. He sounds very religious. Oh, you know, you've offended God. Of course, we go back to one of the earlier comments that I mentioned about Dan Kingsley's take on this the other day, is if they would have just kept their mouth shut, they probably would have had a much better message here. But we can learn from this. And his advice, only the wicked suffer. Is that true? It's not true in Job's case. Is it true today? But are we sometimes guilty of falling into that same belief? Yes. Everybody hear that? I really appreciate that too, Tom, because see, I believe that's where I find myself. I can go through all of these discourses and probably find myself somewhere in that in the course of a day or a week or a month or a year or a lifetime. I mean, it's if I'm honest with myself, that can be a thought pattern that I have. Okay, Bildad. Well, what's Job's response to Eliphaz? You don't know what you're talking about. My complaint is just that I'm suffering and you're wrong. You know, your accusation is not just and this is uncalled for. My suffering isn't called for by anything that I've done. It's comfortless. Bildad. His name means son of contention. And his personality is more argumentative. And he comes to him like John the Baptist, you should repent. Repent or perish. Repent before it's too late. And again, he's saying you've sinned, because you don't need to repent if you haven't sinned. But he's coming to him, and, oh, Job, you're wrong. You know, you say you didn't do anything wrong. You must have. And so we're going to get you to repent. And you know, and I've got to say, there's times that I've had thoughts in my walk with Christ of wanting to baptize someone and hold them under till they really repent. That may be a similar attitude where I'm like Bildad. And I mean, some of y'all will recall being surprised when I made that reference a couple years ago when we baptized a brother and I admitted that I kind of wanted to stick my knee on his chest while he was under. But the thing was, he is going by tradition and by history. And because God is a God of judgment. We've just studied, we've been reading in the Old Testament how God is a God of judgment. He's a God of vengeance. If you do wrong, he will punish you. I mean, look at all of that through the life of the Israelites. And you must be sinning because the wicked always suffer. Always. One of those dangerous words in our vocabulary. Always. I will never do that. I always do that. Yeah. You know any people that publicly have very immoral lives that don't seem to be suffering? Any billionaires come to mind? There's a few that come to mind for me with multiple wives and bankruptcies and all kinds of things. Becky?
It's always struck me as kind of funny how people do. They see that if something bad goes wrong, they blame it on God. But then when they're given, when they have things that are good, we so often overlook that as a gift from God. We don't always see that. But we're willing to blame the bad on God all the time. And I think sometimes, that's, you know, it, just like the good, we don't always earn that good. And the bad, it doesn't always happen because we've done that.
Wouldn't you love to see a wide receiver on a losing team after the championship game is over and they've just been drilled into the ground by the victor raise his hand and go, "Glory to you, God." I mean, wouldn't that be an interesting cover of Sports Illustrated? You know, hey, I'm number 17. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, but if we could have that attitude. Mr. Galloway.
Did we ever consider the time that God used wicked people to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish with Israel?
God uses wicked people too. Pharaoh, think of all the kings of the Assyrians and all the others that God raised up against his people to punish. You must be sinning. The wicked always suffer. Any other thoughts on Bildad? And of course, Job's answer again is, I will plead my case to God. You're wrong. I will plead my case to God. Basically, he's saying God knows.
It's interesting to me the personalities, aside from what they're saying, the difference in personalities is kind of touched on. We have friends like that. Eliphaz is kind of coming around sideways saying, you know, these kind of things happen to people who don't behave properly and who sin, and they're going to apply to what Job has done. Bildad just comes right out and says,
you had to have.
You've done something terrible, or this wouldn't be happening to you.
Yeah, come on, repent so the sores and the boils can go away. Do you have friends like these? I mean, Zophar, his name means rough. And his personality is rough. It's blunt. Blunt force trauma. In his face, you are sinning. You are sinning. And the wicked are short-lived. Tell that to the 107-year-old man that got drunk every day since he was 17 and lived through prohibition. That was one of his greatest feats. I can't remember the man's name, but I read an interview with him. When he was 107 years old, he had smoked and drank his whole life and never married, but lived with about 15 different women, and said that was the secret to his longevity. No, I'm not promoting that as the secret to your longevity at all. But he was relying on assumption. And again, he's urging Job to repent. Repeat that, Bill. Yeah, Job's just said, I will plead my case to God. And he says, you're just a man, blah, 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 as he speaks. But he's in his face. Again, wouldn't it have been so nice if he had just kept his mouth shut? But are we sometimes like this when we see people suffering? It's, you and I hear the term a lot. It's good cop, bad cop, worse cop. You know, you've got the one going in gently. Oh, come on, you want to come clean here. Then you've got the one going in, you know, we know we got you. Then you've got the one that literally comes across like the execution. We're just going to cut to the chase and go ahead and kill you. But it just gets heavier and heavier. And what's Job's answer to him? You know, one of the things that I appreciate about him saying here in verse 2, chapter 12, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you, and I am not inferior to you.
A little sarcasm
there, but a little leveling of the field there. And, you know, and one of the things here is also that he has been living a righteous life. You know, we know that. We're privy to a conversation that the Lord had with the enemy. They aren't. They aren't aware of that. And so I do cut them a little slack there, but they go back and forth because they come back, Eliphaz comes back and accuses Job of folly in chapter 15. And it's a continual back and forth here. Of, no, you know, I'm right, you're wrong. How often do we do that? I'm right, you're wrong. Have you ever found yourself, even in a with good intentions, digging your heels in because you're right on an issue.
Or because you think you're right.
But even if you're right. But you can be so right sometimes, you're still wrong. Because if you make the issue the important thing, you've lost focus. Herbie?
All of his friends are set on their own ways. They're not sitting on the concern and looking at the evidence with Job. They're set on their ways of what they think he's done, that they're so blind that they can't see that. But they all admitted that Job lived a righteous life. He's a true follower of God. That he has to have sinned for this to be happening. And they don't even question why this happened. It's you've sinned, you've done wrong, you repent. This is the only way. And they can't see that Job's been tested, and that's our problem today. All the things that I've gone through in my life over the last 5 years, I look at it as I know I've done things to harm my body growing up, and I would have to pay for this later on in life. I just didn't think it would be this thing. So I put myself in a position to harm my body, and it's costing me now. But I look at it, if it is what it is, I'll deal with it when it gets here. I have a good attitude about it. I'm not giving up. I haven't questioned God one time, why are you doing this to me? Because I know my actions have caused it in my body. Our body is not a robot. We have to take care of it, and things happen. But we got people out here. I mean, my family and friends, I can't count the times where they question God, why is this happening to me? You know, and that's wrong when we start questioning God, why?
Ed?
Jesus had something to say about the underlying error here when on the Sermon on the Mount he said, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And just as surely as that is true, he sends a drought on the just and the unjust.
You know, one of the neat things about that verse is when you refer back to how God prepared his people for the droughts. You know, we've been reading the last 174 days, we have been reading, and but we see example after example of God placing people strategically in a place that he's preparing to protect his people through these catastrophes, even when they're disobedient. Joseph was still building the grain bins and in Egypt, preparing for there to be food in the famine for the people of God. Those people weren't deserving of that. That was God's grace. There's people that don't see grace, the word grace, in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament's full of grace. On the flip side of that lesson, all of these days we've been reading the Old Testament so far this year, what's a very common phrase that we keep seeing that can be factored into these responses? Because they're simply sharing and saying what they think is right in their own eyes. Think about all of the falls of the Israelites and the falls of the leader, and they did what was right in their own eyes. If we do what's right in our own eyes, we do a lot of evil, because we can justify things. We can make things right in our own eyes that are not biblical, that are not scriptural, that are sin. I think of how many times I have sat across a table from someone that I really admired in the faith, elders, preachers, who have moved out with their secretary or someone else, and they say, well, I just believe God wants me to be happy. I believe this was my soulmate all along. And they do what's right in their own eyes. Scary. And you can't convince them otherwise. I mean, some of us deal with family members who have done that. It's heartbreaking. But that still applies today. Those attitudes are still what we trip ourselves up on every day. Today. Now we get to this fourth one, and I'm skipping a lot now, but Elihu, which means he is my God. He is my God, comes to Job. And over in chapter 32. And he seems to come in to Job's rescue. All these three friends are assassinating Job's character in his walk with God. They're saying, you're in sin, you're wrong, you must have been wrong all along. That's why this is coming upon you. And he comes and says, you know what? He's my God. And it's interesting that even though his name could be something of beauty, he is my God, it's almost a sign in his personality to conceit. He's a little prideful. But he contradicts Job's friends, and then he says in verse 20, I think the second part of verse 20, and I must open my lips now and give an answer. And again, if he would have just kept his mouth shut, he would have been a more supportive friend. And then he contradicts Job, who's been maintaining his innocence. And he says, God purifies and teaches. And God performs justice. And he's basically still calling him, he's back to the softer approach, he's basically still calling Job to repent, to admit his wrongs, to repent, and to get this over with, to get this turned around. You know, it's almost like that, I think about some of the cycles that I've heard over the years with some of the gospel preachers. They start soft, they build, they go in for the punch and really are punching away, and then they soften down again, they tone it down and to give the invitation to come. And this is almost that cycle with him. He's saying, you're still wrong. You still got to humble yourself. You still got to repent. And he even has a tent there in chapter 35 of implying that Job is self-righteous because he keeps digging his heels in that he is not in sin. He hasn't done anything worthy of this. Do y'all have any insights into Elihu? Bill? And you know, he has just spent time proclaiming God's glory, proclaiming God's power, proclaiming God's righteousness, and then the God he's been talking about manifests himself right in front of him. Isn't that interesting? And not everything Elihu said was wrong. Understand, he's proclaiming the goodness of God too. He's reminding Job, you've suffered greatly, but God is still good. Those are hard words to hear when we're suffering, aren't they? God is good. You know, I think about a fella once that I heard who, and I'm not poking fun at the person, but I thought of the irony in watching him testify about the power and the love that God had shown him, and he had lost a leg in World War II. He had scars on the side of his face where he had been hurt in an accident just years before. And it took many things and seeing death and despair all around him for, for 60 years for him to come to Christ. And we praised God that he had come to Christ. And but he's standing there, you know, with his peg leg, with wound, obvious wounds on him, and he is saying, look what God did for me. You know, and people are going, whoa. I mean, you look like you got blown up again fresh last night. But he was talking about his heart, but sometimes that's kind of where we are. And it's whoa, you know, do I want to go through that to have my relationship with God? No. But am I willing to? Yes. So God, as Bill pointed out, verse chapter 38, he answers Job out of the whirlwind.
Maybe one thing to note here is, contrary to what we think, God doesn't owe us an explanation for everything he does. Sometimes we think if we don't understand the commandment he gives, then it's not really all that valid. If it doesn't make sense to us, it's just not too valid. And we feel like he owes us. But remember, he said the secret things belong to the Lord.
Absolutely. Or by Job.
Yeah, I mean, Job, even though he really struggles, he says some things kind of like, can you say that to God? You know, he's not rebuked for it, but he's not said that he spoke positively like Job. So it's kind of a different thing. And the thing that's so interesting to me is you go and you think about the way people view the Bible. You think about it being so backward. It's not practical and all that kind of thing. And yet you go back, and this is more profound than a lot of people's explanation about the problems and how society functions and what's wrong with the world. This is a very deep, complex analysis of the human condition, suffering, in relationship to a just God. It's an amazing thing.
As we're running out of time, and we got, and I'll be doing, we'll have more discussion on Job on Wednesday night and wrap it up. But I want to make sure that there's some little lessons in Job we're not overlooking here for us today. One is, it's okay to ask God questions. You may have grown up in a household that, even though it was a household of faith, you were told not to question. And there is a respectful way to ask God questions and to seek questions. And one of those respectful ways is to be willing to hear the answers from God. Many times we will ask God questions and the answer is right here, but we don't like that answer, so we're waiting until we meet someone who gives us a better answer that's more palatable to our ears. Because, again, that puts us in that danger of being in that category of a person who is doing what's right in his own eyes. We need to avoid that attitude. Just like with your teenagers, and I pick on teenagers, but who might ask questions and you say, well, because I said so. Sometimes that's God's answer. And sometimes we need to accept that answer. We also need to be careful that, like Job's friends, that we are realizing that sometimes people suffer. Period. It's not because they brought it on themselves. I think about in my work the number of times I've dealt with the victims of crimes who simply were chosen at random. The person who hurt them and devastated their lives did not ever even have their name or that person on their radar. It just happened. Sometimes that's how things happen. Bill?
Someone is having a hard time, they don't need to come at them double barrel like we're
our principle is, you know, we forgive 70 times 7. So we need to be there comforting and supporting and all of that. But, I mean, there is some truth in their logic in terms of that, but it's not absolute, and it's not the humility that we need to have as a supporter.
That's right. You know, we need to be a church that when people are hurting, we help them. Not help them hurt, but we help them. And that may be at times to provide the truth, to show them where they could actually get more help if they simply were in obedience. You can do that without accusing, without judging. You know, there's times that I know people that seem miserable, and I pray that they can find joy, because I don't see joy, and it shocks me sometimes, because I can see things in their life that would bring me great joy if they were in my life. And I think, wow, they just missed the blessing. But yes. Oh, sorry, you're behind Judy, so I haven't seen you, Andre. Absolutely. When we endure hardship, we need to endure it and count it as discipline. Now, as we prepare for Wednesday, just as the psalmist says, joy comes in the morning, we're going to see a restoration and see Job elevated again and lifted up and see kind of, I'm giving you, it's a spoiler alert, but the rest of the story here as we move into this, and we're going to be talking Wednesday night about God and more about God's answer and what God reveals in this. Thank you so much. I didn't have to make a lot of points that I have here to make because y'all made them. So thank you for your assistance today and your discussion.